Open your Bibles with us this morning, please, in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, commencing to read a few verses from God's Word, from verse number 10. 2 Timothy chapter 3, commencing to read at verse number 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. We end our reading there, and we know that God will bless his word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen. 2 weeks ago, I preached a message the first Sabbath morning of this new year. I preached a message on holding forth for the truth. Holding forth for the truth. And as I was opening that message, I reminded God's people that we are in a battle. God's people are at war. They are at war with error. And God calls every one of his children to engage in that battle for truth. There are some people that would rather run away. They don't want to take up the fight. They don't want to endure hardship as a good soldier of the cross. They don't want to fight the good fight of faith. But God has called every one of his redeemed people to fight the battle for God, to put on the gospel armor and watching unto prayer, where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. There are many cowards today, men that are willing to run away from the fray. They're not willing to put on the battle gloves and fight the battle for God. But God has said that we are to earnestly contend for the faith that was once for all delivered unto the saints. Can I ask you this morning, have you been contending for the faith this past week? Have you been doing battle for God? Have you been in the battle line for God and standing up for the crown rights of King Jesus? Or whenever the Savior's name has been besmirched, have you remained silent? When there have been those that have been seeking to undermine the gospel, have you remained silent, running away from the battle rather than engaging in the battle for truth and for righteousness' sake? Contend earnestly for the faith. Now, of course, every one of us, the Word of God says, let a man examine himself. And every one of us need to examine our own hearts. What have we done this past week? What have we done already this year? Have we stood in the battle line for God? Because all around us, false doctrine, spurious teachers bringing false teaching are all around us, many of them masquerading under the disguise of the angels of light, and yet they're spreading the darkness of the devil's message, preaching another message, preaching another gospel. Now, when we were looking at that subject, holding forth for the truth, we noticed that it was a vital necessity to distinguish between the enemy and the friend. We need the discernment of the people of God. We need to be very careful because, you know, one of the greatest challenges today is that those who ought to be standing for God are no longer standing for God. Men who ought to be in the battle line, they're compromising. They're letting down the standards of the cross. They're no longer holding forth the truth. Preachers that once stood in the front line to preach the gospel, they're no longer standing there. They're no longer contending for the faith. They're no longer holding forth the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the lines are blurred and the light's been dimmed. And I believe, friend, the heart of God is grieved because many are no longer standing for God's infallible and God's inspired truth as the author. We read that morning, Galatians chapter 1, and Paul was writing to the church of Galatia. And as Paul was writing to the church of Galatia, he said that he marveled that they were so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of God onto another gospel. He was shaken. Because these people were in the process, the Galatian believers were in the process of turning away to another gospel. And there was a teaching of a false doctrine. And Paul warned them. He warned them, we were reading here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. But if you go to chapter 4, he said this to young Timothy. Here's his last message, the last message he spoke to Timothy. And he said to him, Timothy, I want you to preach the word. I want you to preach the word. I want you to be instant in season. I want you to be instant out of season. I want you to reprove. I want you to rebuke. I want you to exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Because, Timothy, the time will come. The time will come. Well, they will not endure sound doctrine. What was he to preach? He was to preach the word, friend. He was to preach the word. What word? The word of God. This is a preaching house. What is the duty of the pastor of this congregation? It is to preach the word of God. The Bible tells us whenever the crowd came into that home there in Capernaum, the Lord Jesus preached the word. He preached the word unto them. And here we find that Paul has battled for God and for truth, and he realizes there's going to be a great fight go on. Because he says the time will come. He says, keep you preaching the word, Timothy, because I want to tell you, son, and my son in the faith, Paul had led Timothy to Jesus Christ, and he said, I exhort you. He said, I charge you, rather, verse number 1, I charge thee therefore before God. He says, I'm giving you a solemn charge. And here's a solemn charge. Listen, he's the one that shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. He says, Timothy, you preach the word. You preach it in season, preach it out of season. That's your duty, to preach the word. You know, when the preacher preaches the word, some people are not happy. I'm told that we had the funeral service for our brother Richard Espy, and I'm told there were some people smarting. Some people weren't happy with the preaching of the word. I want to tell you, friend, that doesn't cost me one, no sleepless night. Because God didn't call me to please the people. God called and told me to preach the word. And I've got to preach it in season. And the word of God, let me tell you, will make men and women smart. Because the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. When God pierces into the heart. You know the tragedy is, if they weren't. If people come into God's house, friend, and it wasn't bothering them. That's when apostasy has come. That whenever darkness comes over the land where the word of God is preached and the power of the Spirit of God has departed and the glory of God has been removed from the place. And people can come in and out of the house of the holy and there's nobody disturbed in their sin. But God says, preach the word. Timothy, you preach the word. And you preach it in season and you reprove and you rebuke and you exhort. But listen, do it with all long suffering. Do it with all long suffering. And do it with doctrine. Because he says the time will come. You be assured of this fact. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But instead of enduring sound doctrine, notice what the word of God says. They will heap to themselves. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth. And shall be turned unto fables. Make no mistake about it, they'll be preachers, all right. Because they will heap to themselves. Listen, there'll be plenty of preachers. But they're not preaching the word. They're not preaching the word, friend. But they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away from the truth. And the tragedy is that just as in the day of the believers in Galatia, Paul said, I marvel that you're so soon removed. And sad to say, there are those today, Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, and in the chapter number 4, he was writing to them, and he said this. He says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, by the cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now the Lord doesn't want his people to be carried about with every wind of doctrine. God wants his people to be steadfast. He wants his people to be unmovable. He wants his people to grow, that they might grow up into him in all things. God wants you to grow in grace and in the knowledge of his Son. But what way is that to happen? We are to speak the truth. In other words, we are to preach the truth of God, friend. But we're to preach it in love. May God give us a loving heart. May God give us a heart that cares for the lost. I was telling those in the Bible class this morning, there was a man lying in the bed, friend, and he couldn't get into the house where Jesus was, and yet he needed the Lord. And yet the Bible says that when it was noised abroad that Jesus was in the house was packed, absolutely bunged, even around the door, it was bunged to the door. But every one of them walked past the man. Nobody cared. Nobody cared. And here was a poor, helpless soul. And here was a poor, helpless sinner. And he needed the Lord Jesus Christ not only for the healing of his body, but for the saving of his soul. But they walked past him. But thank God there were four who cared. Four men who cared enough that whatever it took, They determined in their heart that they would bring the man to Jesus, friend. And they had to go to extreme measures to do that, because whenever they came to the door, there were so many round the door, and my, they were listening, and inside the house every seat was filled, and they were filled by the old scribes, the old criticizers. They were in the front seats. The Bible, read Mark's Gospel chapter 2. And they were seated. But the woman wasn't willing to move, friend. Here was a poor sinner wanting to come and needing to come to Jesus. And whenever these four men got to the house, there wasn't even one willing to step aside. Don't put me out of my place. Don't disturb me. You're only an old sinner. Why should I bother? Why should I care? You're worthless. You're useless. Let me tell you, my friend, not one willing to move. And that's why the men had to get up onto the rooftop. Because nobody would let them through the door. Nobody would move aside. Nobody would be put out of their place. Nobody would be disturbed. But there wasn't one of them had a love for the soul of the man. Or a care for his salvation. But thank God there were four men. And they had a concern for him. And they finally got up onto the roof, and they opened a hole in the roof so big to let the man in the bed down to the feet of Jesus. And Jesus, when he saw their faith, he said, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But friend, we need to be taught in the word. And so we speak the truth in love, that men might grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. No longer tossed about with every wind of doctrine. No longer carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men or by their cunning craftiness. You know, the devil's crafty. The Bible said that he was more subtle than any other beast of the field. The craftiness of the devil. And let me tell you, friend, that's the seriousness. Because the devil comes as the angel of light. He comes so crafty to lead men and women astray because he wants to destroy them. He wants to damn the sinner and put them into hell itself. And for those who are God's children, he wants to do what he did here in the church of Galatia, that they would be so soon removed from him. He wanted to turn them away from Jesus. They wouldn't go on with God. But he said, listen, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now the word doctrine, let me skip to you. What does it mean? The word doctrine means to teach the substance. To teach the substance. In other words, it is the act of teaching, and it is the subject taught. The act of teaching. Now, look with me just for a moment here in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Notice it says here, verse number 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now, you've got the word doctrine, means to teach the substance. The word sound, it means healthy. It means healthy. In other words, the teaching of healthy doctrine, what's this speaking about? The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, that doctrine which will promote spiritual health. Now, of course, they will teach some doctrine, but it will be a false doctrine. It will be that which will lead people astray. It will be that which will be energized by hell and by the Antichrist. They will heap to themselves teachers. Yes, there will be teachers, all right. And my, they'll heap them up. There'll be plenty of them. But not for sound doctrine. Not for that which will promote spiritual health. You know what false doctrine does, friend? Listen, if sound doctrine promotes spiritual health, what way does false doctrine work? Well, the Holy Ghost tells me. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let me give you this. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Would you go to verse 16, please? Or verse 15. We'll start at 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Go to verse 17. And their word, mark this now, and their word will eat as doth a canker. Now what does that mean? What does that mean? The words that are brought forth by the false teachers shall eat as doth a canker. Let me tell you that. That's the word gangrene. Gangrene. I remember when I was a young fella, as a young teenager, my uncle and aunt, who they had no family of their own, my aunt who is actually buried out here just on the side of the church. And my uncle, they loved us very much as a family, especially my sister Ivy and myself. They looked upon us as their children. But I remember one day my uncle having to go to hospital because he had gangrene. And when the doctor looked at what the gangrene was doing, he said to my aunt, he says, there's only one answer. We've got to cut the leg off. And I remember that night very well, because they cut the leg off. They amputated the leg. There was no other way to stop the gangrene, or it would go through his body completely. Sad to say, that gangrene and that operation wasn't a success, because during the night my uncle passed away into eternity. And out into eternity itself. But gangrene eats away, friend. Eats away. Crooks. And that's what false teaching does. That's why it's so essential that we bathe our young people in the Word of God. That's why in Sunday school it's so important, Mom and Dad, that you teach your child whenever it's a little one. You teach them their Sunday school verses. You get the gospel of Christ into their heart while they're young. Mom and Dad, in God's name, put yourself out to get your child the Word of God. May God stir our parents up that they might be taught the Word of God while they're young. What does the Word of God say? Train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he's old, he shall not depart from it. Train up a child in the way he shall go. In other words, get them young. Get them in child. What did Rome used to say? Give me a child for the first 7 years of his life, and Rome boasted. He says, I have it for the rest of its life. Give me its first 7 years. And you know what, you people mock at children coming to Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, friend, pray for them while they're young that God will save them. Somebody said to a preacher one time, how many got saved? He says there was 1.5 got saved in the meeting. He says, 1.5? He says, yes, there was. He says there was a man saved and there was a child saved. Oh, yes, that's true. 1.5. The little child was the 1.5. No, says the preacher. The one was the child. The half was the old man. Because when you get a child saved, friend, you have a child not only saved from hell, but you have a life saved from sin. So important to teach them the Word of God while they're young.
May God burden our parents for their children while they're young to teach them the Word of God. Listen, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but the doctrine that they'll have, it will act as a gangrene. It will corrupt them.
It will destroy them. But sound, healthy doctrine, praise God, promotes spiritual health. Oh, we need to have the teaching of the Word of God, but friend, we need to have discernment to try the Spirit. There's a great betrayal going on in the land in these days. There's a great conspiracy. And in these days, there's a subtle movement that's working away, friend. It's the old movement of it. The ecumenical movement's working away. The old apostasy. You know, they used to come out openly and my so defiantly, but now they're working away just insidiously, away underneath the surface. The old betrayal goes on. The old conspiracy goes on. And tragically, many so-called evangelicals now are amongst that conspiracy, and they're confusing the saints of God. Not many congregations holding the old King James Authorized Version of the Word of God anymore. Look at the number of churches, so-called evangelical churches, friend. And they're gone to the modern versions that remove some of the great doctrines of the Word of God. We're not a part of that, friend.
We're not to be a part of it. Their language may be the language of the evangelical, but let me tell you this, if they're not standing up for the Word of God, friend, and standing by sound doctrine, God says, come out from among them and be ye separate.
There's many of God's people and they're pussyfooting around with it. And God says, listen to what God says. Touch not the unclean thing. But how can I be sure of sound doctrine? How can I be sure? Where can I find sound doctrine? And the answer is, first of all, our sole authority is the Word of God. That's what we think. Way back at the Protestant Reformation. And the Protestant Reformation started out, you know, to address abuses within the Church of Rome. For example, indulgences and all these other things. But let me tell you, there was a fierce battle took place whenever the Reformers had a furious theological warfare on two major doctrinal points. First of all, the doctrine of Scripture. What is authority? Where is authority to be found? Is it to be found in the organized church? Or was it to be found in the Bible alone? The great question was asked in the days of the Reformation, is the written scripture sufficient for all faith and for all practice? And there became a great theological warfare. And the question was asked, what of councils, what of creeds, what of confessions were in conflict with the Word of God? Where does the final authority lie? Does it lie in the creeds? Does it lie in the confessions? Does it lie in the councils of churches? Where does the final authority lie? And that battle reads, friend, the doctrine of the Scriptures, and secondly, the declaration of the Scriptures. Because the Protestant reformers believed that Paul's teaching in Romans declared that man's relationship, a right relationship with God, was by Christ alone, through grace alone, which was received by faith alone. That true faith held no human merit. That not one of us deserved anything but the wrath of God. That man was totally lost and depraved in his sin, and he could only get into a relationship with God, and that right relationship with God, through God's Son alone. And the sacrifice of God's Son at the cross alone. And that saving grace was by grace alone. Through faith alone. In answer to Rome's contention, that Rome said that God revealed himself in a twofold manner. First of all, in written manner, and then secondly, an oral manner. That means written revelation by the Bible, oral revelation by the verbal teachings of the apostles, which were supposedly handed down by their so-called successors, bishops of Rome, that is, the popes of Rome. And in answer to that teaching, Bible-believing Protestants said, the Bible alone speaks. And God alone saves. And that's where this church stands, friend. That's where this denomination stands. God alone speaks through His precious Word. This is God's Word. Our sole authority in this denomination is the Word of God. If you want to try the Spirit, get try it by the Word of God. And you want to try and test the teaching, you test it by the Word of God. It's not what the council or what the confessions say. It's what does the Word of God say that's the final authority. That's where we stand as a people. That's where this denomination stands. We stand wholeheartedly without apology upon the Word of God. The new catechism, the 94 catechism of the Church of Rome says, as a result, the church to whom the transmission and interpretation of revelation is entrusted does not derive her certainty about all revealed truth from the Holy Scripture alone. Both Scripture and tradition must be accepted and honored with equal sentiments of devotion and reverence. Let me tell you, that's where the battle line is drawn. The battle line's drawn, friends. The battle line's drawn over the Word of God and the sole authority of the Word of God. In 1521, there was a man called Martin Luther. And Martin Luther was a Roman priest. And Martin Luther was called to what was known as the German Diet, to a council, the German Diet, in the city of Worms. And they promised to give Martin Luther forgiveness if he would repent of his so-called errors and he would return to the so-called true faith. Whenever Martin Luther came to that Diet of Worms, he was not only promised a safe passage, but he was promised that he would get a hearing. But whenever he arrived, he was given no opportunity to defend his beliefs. But rather, he was presented with a list of his errors. And as he was given those list of errors, he knew the court of that Diet of Worms could decide whether he lived or whether he died. And he was asked to recant. In other words, he was to turn his back on what he believed the Word of God said. His battle was over the authority of the Word of God. And this is what he said. Unless I am convicted of error by the testimony of Scripture, since I put no trust in the unsupported authority of Pope or of councils, since it is plain that they have often erred and often contradicted themselves, by manifest reasoning, I stand convicted by the Scriptures to which I have appealed. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to act against our conscience is neither safe for us nor open to us. On this I take my stand. I can do no other. God help me. Amen. He said, the only way I will move, if you can convince me of error by the testimony of Scripture. That's the sole authority. Young people, let me say this. You're going out into the world, and let me tell you this, the devil will have every false teaching put against you. The devil will bring every false thought into your mind. The devil will have every error and gangrenous teaching to take you away and lead you away. There's only one safe mirroring. There's only one safe foundation. And that's the Word of God. Francis Ridley was a martyr. And he said this concerning all doctrine. In these matters I am so fearful that I dare not speak further, yea, almost none otherwise than the text doth, as it were, lead me by the hand. Roland Taylor, rector of Hadley, who suffered under Bloody Mary's reign for his faith, when he was led forth to be burned at the stake in Suffolk, he said, good people, I have taught you nothing but God's word and those lessons that I have taken out of the Bible, and I am come hither to seal it with my blood. The battle over the Bible, friend, was the kernel of the issue for the reformers, and it continues to this day. There is a great battle going on. Man's trying to destroy this book. Because take away this book and destroy this book, then man has no authority. Remove this book from this preacher, friend. Take it away from me. If I have no authority by the Word of God, I have no authority at all. Because it's God, this is God's book. But we believe the Word of God. The Holy Scripture of the Old and New Testament is the primary. It is the absolute source of authority. It's the final court of appeal for all doctrine and practice, for all faith and morals. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else is necessary for the practice of our faith. The Holy Scriptures contains all that is required for what we believe, for what we are to be, for what we are to do. Time's away this morning. Timothy, preach the word. And that's the task that God has called us to do this year, is to preach the word. And through the foolishness of preaching, God has ordained to save them that believe. And thank God, God still saves. And through the Word of God, men and women can be turned from nature's darkness to the glorious light and the liberty of the gospel of Christ. I was telling the folks in the Bible class this morning that I got a call from a young man yesterday. His mother's in hospital and she's ill. And she's not saved. Some months ago, I led this young man to the Lord. He doesn't belong to this congregation, but I led him to the Savior. And he said, my mother's ill. I'd like you to go and talk to her. And he said, I've told her that you're going to come. And he said, I've sought to speak to her. He said, but I'd like you to go and talk to her. I went to the hospital yesterday. There are four beds in the ward. This lady was lying there. There's another lady lying there. There's a lady lying there. There's a lady lying there. And I went in and I started to speak to this lady. And it's my first time ever meeting her. And therefore, one has to be careful. You don't ram the gospel down somebody's throat. You've got to ask for wisdom and pray that God will give you wisdom to speak to them and to talk to them. And that God will give an opening. Remember Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. The Lord's got to open the heart. I can't do it. And so I spoke to this lady and I talked to her for some time and I prayed with her. Another lady from the next bed, she had come in through the door and she just walked over to me. And I've known her for some years. And she came over and I said, I'll speak to you in a wee second here. And I went over and spoke to her. There's a lady across over there. Finished in that lady, I went over to speak to her. And as I was speaking to her, she said to me these words. She says, you know, I was listening. I was listening to what you were saying to those other women. And I said, you know, well, I was just simply telling them about the Lord Jesus. And when I was a young lad, as a young boy of 8 years of age, I gave my heart and life to Jesus Christ. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, pardoned me and cleansed me from my sin. You know what he promised me? He promised me he would never leave me. He would never forsake me. We talked a little while. You know, God was opening that woman's heart then. And whilst I came to speak to that lady, and then I was led to speak to that lady, the one that the Lord was there to save was that lady. And a letter to Christ. That old lady was led to Jesus. And you know, I knelt down beside her and it was just, we prayed. And you could see the smile, the joy in her face after I led her to Christ. The peace of God, which passeth understanding. You know what I brought to her? The Word of God. The Word of God still quick and powerful. The Word of God, let me tell you, as from a child I was known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. And the Lord saved her. You know of a sovereign God then. And he's waiting to save you. Is there somebody here this morning and you're not saved? And you're going out into the darkness of another week and maybe into eternity itself. You don't know, and neither do I. And you without Jesus Christ, let me tell you, come to Jesus this morning. And God's word says, him or her that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. May God give you grace to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless your word to our hearts this morning. Help us to stand by the book. Oh, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you that your word's forever settled in heaven. We thank you that though heaven and earth may pass away, that thy word shall never pass away. And Lord, no matter who we meet this week, may we never be ashamed of your word. And though some smart aleck may come and mock your book, God, help us to love your book. Help us to preach your book. Help us, Lord, to live your book before men. And help us to lead others to Jesus too. Lead us to some souls today. Lord Jesus, teach us what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin. They cannot find their way. Few there are who seem to care and few there are to pray. God, touch my heart and fill my life. And give me souls today. In Jesus' name. Amen.